to our series in Paul's letter to the Romans, and we come again to the end of chapter 5. And as always, when I prepare these messages, I think, how am I going to make this clear? Well, I'll do my best by the grace of God. And I'm going to take the theme that Paul mentions here in Romans 5 at the end, the time between Adam and Moses, Moses to whom the Ten Commandments were first given. Sin enters the world through Adam, and after that, until the time of Moses, sinful humanity did not have the Ten Commandments to restrain it. And the words in Romans 5, verse 12 to 14, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. Before the law, that's the Ten Commandments, was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law, that is, when there are no Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, death did reign from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Now what does all that mean? Well, first, as I said last time, the one man Adam in the Bible, embraces and personifies us all. The word Adam means a human being, mankind. Now it's difficult to imagine how Adam and what he did affects me. But if I might remind you, just to imagine this. When you hear of some great evil that's committed in the world today, you can feel, as well as angry at that evil, you can feel sorry that that is what our human race has come to. Somehow you feel part of it and you feel sorry about it. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man's sin and death diminishes me, because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. John Donne's oft-quoted words express a permanent truth. Because we live in separate bodies, we tend to think that all other aspects of our personality are equally self-contained, but they are not. We are bound together at a very deep level. And Adam represents us all. Now you and I can still decide how to live our lives. We can decide to turn our lives in on ourselves and be selfish and mean. Or we can turn them upwards to God and outwards to others. That's a decision which we make, often day by day. And that decision which we make is what is our soul. It's our soul which is where our free will is, to make decisions. Now, God created our soul to be open to him, so that we could learn from him the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, so that our soul could make good decisions about what we would do with our bodies while we're here on earth. Now that's not enslavement to God, for God is not a slave owner, he's a father. Now the sin of Adam was to make himself his own God, cutting himself off from the source of life, deciding for himself the difference between good and evil. Instead of being open to God, instead of his soul being open to God, he turned his soul back in on himself. And so now our soul is turned in our sinful state, away from God, turned into our own bodies, into our own flesh, so that instead of being children of God, we become slaves of the feelings of our bodies. And we become addicted to our feelings, the feelings of our bodies. That's what the sin of man is. I was reading about the National Academy of Science in America and its report on addiction. It was talking about drug addiction or alcohol addiction. But it could well have been talking about any kind of addiction that we have to our own feelings. And it says addictions marked by five things. Impulsive behavior. We can't wait to be gratified. We become, you see, slaves of our feelings. Life simply becomes seeking sensations. We feel a sense of loneliness and isolation. And there's a heightened feeling of stress. Now that applies to the addictions we're familiar with, but it applies to all kinds of addictions to the feelings of our flesh. And because one person's feelings will be different from another person's feelings, it leads the world into jealousy, rivalry, fear, conflict, decay, and death. So what does God do about it? Well, eventually he gives us commandments, the Ten Commandments, to restrain our actions so we don't just destroy ourselves. But does a good father want to relate to his children simply through rules? No, of course he doesn't. However, since we've cut ourselves off from God, God has no alternative at first but simply to give us commandments. So God gave the Ten Commandments to restrain us until he's fully brought us back to himself, reconciled earth to heaven through Jesus Christ. Now he didn't give the Ten Commandments immediately to Adam after Adam sinned. There was a gap between Adam and the time God gave Israel the Ten Commandments through Moses. And Paul in this passage refers to that gap between Adam, who sinned, and then later, Moses, who gave the Ten Commandments. And in that time, Paul says, the commandments are not there, but the effects of sin are very much in evidence. And we can see this from the story in Genesis. We can see the effect on Adam and Eve themselves. We read that their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but that verse simply tells us, you see, that our sexual instincts, when we're cut off from God, can get out of control and destroy us. And that's what's happening in the Western world today. Not just in the Western world, all over the world. That's what that verse means. Our sexual instincts, though God-given and good, if we're not in a relationship with God, will destroy us. And that's recognized all over the world. That's why there are taboos to do with this subject. But another thing that's mentioned in that passage, if you listen carefully to what Mr. Wallace said, God said one of the consequences of what you have done, Adam, is that women now are going to be exploited. And I'm afraid that's getting more and more true all over the world. They're exploited. People talk about single mothers, but you know, for every single mother, there's an unattached predatory man going round abusing other women. And that's what is prophesied in this passage. And then the passage says for men, they're going to find hard labor and insecurity in their work and in their life to earn the bread that they need to live. That's what the passage says, and we see that more and more in our own day. Now the next chapter after Genesis 3, which Mr. Wallace didn't read, tells the story of Cain murdering Abel. And the reason he does that is jealousy, you see. His feelings and Abel's feelings were different, and so one was jealous of another and one killed another. Adam and Eve didn't commit any murder, they just cut themselves off from God. The next generation became violent. And that's what happens when we cut ourselves off from God. We don't immediately become bad people, but the next generation in society, or the next generation after that, goes down the drain, becomes violent. So the sin of the parents in leaving God leads the next generation to violence. It's the same today. But what about the generations after Cain and Abel? Well, we read about them in Genesis 4, verse 23 to 24. Lamech said to his wives, He says, Adar and Zillah, that was the name of his wives, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. In other words, he's boasting of evil. Lamech boasts of his violence. Cain did such and such, but I've gone further than Cain, and who cares? In other words, eventually, 2 or 3 generations down the line, there's a loss of all sense of right and wrong. Now jump a few more verses into Genesis 6. We read, God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and the Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. And then after that we get the story of Noah and the flood. You may have read in the Evening Times a few weeks ago this article about the supposed discovery of Noah's Ark in Turkey. It seemed quite an impressive article, actually. I don't know whether you read it. I don't know, of course, whether they really have found it, but it seemed very interesting. But anyway, God sends the flood. The flood comes, but God says at the end of the flood he's not going to do that again. Not going to send another flood like that, because he says man's thoughts are evil all the time. He's got to find another way. And God has a plan, and the plan has 2 stages. The first stage is that he'll give commandments, and the second stage is he'll come himself and bear our sins in the cross of Jesus. So after Noah, God chooses one people to whom he will eventually give the commandments, so that they will learn from God the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And so God gives the Israelites the 10 commandments through Moses, and the message of those 10 commandments spreads throughout all the world. They're known in every country of the world today. But do these commandments make us really righteous? No, they don't. What they do is restrain us. They restrain evil. But they don't really make us righteous in our heart. And you know, in one way, and Paul refers to this here in Romans 5, the commandments can actually make us more guilty. Because if we know the commandments and still do wrong, we are worse in God's sight than those who didn't know the commandments and did wrong. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans 5. And so God's judgment upon the people of Israel, who did have the 10 commandments, was more severe than on the other nations who hadn't yet heard them, when the Israelites were behaving just as badly as they were. Paul puts it this way, before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin was not taken account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death did reign from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command. See, before Moses was given the 10 commandments, the world was in a terrible state. There was war and death everywhere. But Paul says sin was not taken into account because the people had not been given the 10 commandments. God was not going to judge them so severely. But after the 10 commandments are given, violence and crime has got less excuse, and therefore our sin is greater. Now, if you look at our country today, are we like the world before or after the giving of the 10 commandments? Well, if you look at our country as a whole, we've had the 10 commandments for hundreds and hundreds of years. Therefore, if there is in our country corruption and greed and violence and blasphemy, we have no excuse that our sin before God is very great. But now I want you to consider just for a moment the younger people in our country. Most of them have never been taught the Bible or the 10 commandments. Therefore, although drugs and crime from young people are terrible things, we have to remember that they were never taught the difference between right and wrong. They never had the Bible. People wonder why young people aren't so interested in the Christian faith. They've never been taught what the Christian faith is. How can they choose the Christian faith if they've never, no idea what it is? Now, our legal systems in this country have to punish the crime. I'm not in favour of being soft on crime. I'm not in favour of being soft on crime, even for young people. But I remember there's a day of judgment. There is a day of judgment. And God, who is the final judge, will note that some of our young people who did terrible things were never taught the Ten Commandments. And God's going to remember that on the day of judgment. But remember, the commandments were only a temporary expedient. Only a temporary expedient. Because remember, God doesn't really want to relate to us through rules and regulations, just as a father on earth doesn't want to relate to his children simply through lots of rules and regulations. God had a deeper way and a better way. And Paul says here in Romans 5, "For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase." It gets worse if we know what we're doing when we break the law. "But when sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, bringing us to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul says the real way of righteousness is not codified in commandments, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, just as every evil act diminishes us all, every good act lifts us all up. And just as Adam's act brought us all down, so that righteousness and the self-sacrifice of Christ lifts us all up. And what makes Christ's self-sacrifice so special for us is that he wasn't just another good man, but God was in Christ. It was God who was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us, but forgiving us our sins. So flowing through the history of this world and our own lives is the spirit of Adam, asserting his independence from God and others, making himself his own God, becoming a slave of his own feelings. And there's also the spirit of Jesus, giving himself up for the sake of the world, that you and I, sinners though we be, might be children of God, not slaves of God, but children of God forever. And you and I know these two contrary spirits in our own lives. We may not be Jekyll and Hyde, as extreme as that, but we are. We know the conflict in our own lives between good and evil. Conflict between the old Adam and the new Adam, who is Jesus. Which is the real you and which is the real me? Is the real you and me when we're having a good day or when we're having a bad day? Is it me at church or at work or with my family or in my private thoughts? Who am I? There is a relationship that identifies you. You're either moving with Adam, self-worship, slave of your feelings, or moving with Christ towards freedom and glory. I just read this quote, close with this quote from C.S. Lewis. "Taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you're slowly turning this central thing, that's your soul, the part of you that chooses, either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness and horror. each of us at each moment is progressing to one or the other. But you know, if we're going in the wrong direction, we can easily turn round. For Paul tells us that the grace of God is abundant. It doesn't equal our sins. It's not equal and opposite to our sins. It's abundant grace. It is far greater and more powerful than anything we have done wrong. Therefore, the very worst of us can simply open our souls to God's overflowing love. And then, with God, he begins the process of turning us round and giving us back the true glory of our humanity, which will find its fulfillment eventually in heaven. May that be true of everyone here this morning and all whom we love. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given us a soul so that we might choose. And we pray that we might make the right choice. We seem weak in ourselves, so we open our souls to your love and your grace, which abounds even to the chiefest of sinners. And we pray indeed that this may work in all our lives to your honor and glory and our eternal blessing. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.